It's lovely to be with you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Jenny. I'm part of the church here. I also have the privilege of teaching up on the hill in West Malvern at Regent's Theological College. And we're continuing our series this morning looking at turning points in the book of Acts. And we'll be going to chapter 12 in Acts very shortly. But before we get there, I wonder how many times in life you find yourself holding two thoughts that seem both true but kind of contradictory. Like maybe this morning you thought, it's lovely to see the sun, but it's a bit too hot to be outside, isn't it? Or actually, I know I need to lose a bit of weight, but I really love chocolate and pizzas and burgers. Or, you know, I'd love to get a bit fitter, but actually it seems a bit too much effort to go out for a run. And we find ourselves in life holding tensions all the time, two things that can be simultaneously true, but which seem to kind of vie against each other, and there seems to be a wrestle over them. And we start to see that in this chapter in the book of Acts. So this is Acts chapter 12. It might be subtitled, if you're reading it along in your own version, Peter's Miraculous Escape from Prison. And by the time we've got to this point in Luke's narrative, this is Luke who's sort of documenting the life and works of the apostles, of the leaders of the early church post the resurrection of Jesus. And Luke has been telling us about Peter and John, two of Jesus' inner circle, and their encounters and the miracles that they've experienced. And then we're introduced to Saul, one of the persecutors of the early church, who has this miraculous conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and who encounters the risen Jesus and becomes not only an advocate for the church, but a leader, a church planter, an evangelist, a pioneer. A little before that, we've seen that Stephen, one of the deacons, if you like, in the early church, is the first person to be martyred, to be killed for his faith. And so, you know, by the time we get to this point, we've also seen something that the Jewish people thought would be very strange and perhaps never happen, is the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles, the people of a non-Jewish faith. And so by the time we get to chapter 12, Peter particularly, but others as well, have experienced God doing all sorts of amazing things. But they've also experienced some hardships. A persecution broke out after Stephen was killed. And so many of the people would have spread. And by the time we get to this point, the persecution is hotting up. So this is Acts chapter 12 from verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. There's a lot in that passage, isn't there? A lot in there. And there's some questions that that raises, certainly for me, perhaps for us as we listen to that and hear that. We have at the center of this this section of scripture a miraculous angelic visitation that leads to the escape of Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle. He himself didn't quite realize what was going on. And then the angel draws him through the guards in the street and gets him all the way to the house of other believers. They don't believe him at first, but then they recognize what must have happened because with, and Luke is very keen to point out here the number of guards that there were at that prison. So this isn't something like, one of the guards fell asleep or one of the chains accidentally fell off. There were multiple guards. There were two chains. This was clearly an act of God in order to allow Peter to escape. So much so that that Herod figures there must be some kind of conspiracy and has all the guards executed at the end. And so Luke is showing us here really clearly this is something that God has done. God has facilitated Peter's escape. One of the questions that I have from this, and say we read it right at the beginning, in verse 2, it says, Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now, this is James, the brother of John, who was one of the three, one of the Peter, James, and John, who spent so much time with Jesus. We often hear described as Jesus' inner circle. And I think one of the questions that that comes up for me when reading something like this is think, hang on a minute, it's wonderful, isn't it, that we have this story, this encounter that Peter has with the angel and being led out of the prison. But hang on a minute, right at the beginning of this passage, we have another one of this inner circle who is, in one verse, a very short sentence, was put to death with the sword. And that can, at the same time, make us think, so hang on, God wanted Peter to be free, but he let that happen to James. And that's one of those kinds of tensions that we encounter in Scripture. It's the type of tension that we might have to face in life in all sorts of ways. God seems to do something over here for one person or group of people, but he seems to let something almost completely opposite happen to another. And what's going on there? What is it that's happening? Now, I don't have, you probably won't be surprised to know, a really clever kind of stock answer for that, because in many ways, we just don't know. Sometimes awful things happen to very, very godly people, people who are very close to Jesus, following his heart, living out their lives and their callings, living on the edge, as Colette said, and everything works out for them, seemingly so at a human level. For others, it may not. Now, of the three that we have, Peter, James, and John, James, we read then, is put to death with the sword. We don't read in Scripture what happened to Peter, but Scripture hints at it in later points where stretches out his arms and says, the Scripture says this indicated the type of death by which Peter would glorify God, and church tradition says that Peter was crucified by the Romans, And many church traditions or commentators suggest that that was upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy of being crucified in the same manner as Jesus. And then the third, John, as Jeff read, wrote the book of Revelation many years later as an exile on the island of Patmos and lived out his days as a much older man. And so we have, you know, three very contrasting pictures here of three of Jesus' closest followers, someone who was executed very, very early on, another who was rescued, as we read in this passage, and died later, and then one who seemingly died of old age at a much, much later point. And we think, does that mean that John was somehow more godly and more holy because he was spared the kinds of things that James and Peter went through? Well, we can have those kinds of questions, and you know, when we face those difficulties in life, they're really easy questions to ask and very difficult ones to answer. Now, many of you, particularly if you've been connected in Elim for any length of time, will be aware that today, the 21st of June, is Elim Missions Sunday. And at each point in the calendar year, the Sunday that is closest to the 23rd of June is designated Elim Mission Sunday. And that is because, and again, some of you will be aware of this. For some of you, this may be the first time you're hearing this, and it's difficult stuff to listen to. But back in 1978, many of you in the room, even if you weren't part of Elim at that point, perhaps will have been aware of this through the national news at the time. Back in 1978, on the 23rd of June, Elim had a missionary base in Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, and the missionaries who were part of that base were being threatened by kind of guerrilla warfare that was happening around them, and they moved to an area of Rhodesia called the Vumba. And on that 23rd of June, guerrillas entered their camp, and 9 adult missionaries and 4 children were attacked and killed. Now, that is known as the darkest day in Elim's history. I'm going to read out their names and then just going to take a moment to thank God for their heart and their service and pray for the family members and friends, some of whom will be in this room who knew these people and their family members. So these were Peter and Sandra McCann and their children, Philip and Joy. Philip and Suzanne Evans and their daughter, Rebecca. Roy and Joyce Lynn and their daughter Pamela Grace, and Wendy White, Catherine Picken, and Mary Fisher. Lord God, we thank you for the faithful service of these missionaries. Lord, we thank you that they sense that call to step out of their comfort zones to a land thousands of miles away from their homes to serve you and the people of Rhodesia. Lord, we remember them today. We thank you for them and their friends and their families, and those who decades later remember them and still feel the hurt that comes from mourning their loss. Amen. Amen. Now, among that group who served in Rhodesia, there were several missionaries who weren't there at the time because they were on sabbatical or furlough. One of those was Joy Barth. She served as a nurse, and she was part of that group, wasn't there at the time as she was on furlough in the UK. And she died a number of years later through having contracted HIV and died as a result of that illness. And then there were other missionaries who died a number of years later. And they will have had similar questions. Why have some been allowed to experience this tragedy? Why has God seemingly saved others of us from it? And one of the things I think it's helpful for us to recognize, and many of you will have heard this phrase used many times, often these are tensions to manage rather than problems to solve. Two things can be seemingly opposite and still both be true. Now, this verse that we have at the beginning of this passage, that James, the brother of John, was put to death with the sword. There's nothing said at any point after that about the grief that happened, but there would have been. Now, this is the brother of John. And so John, who wrote the words in the book that Jeff referred to, the book of Revelation, he wrote of believers in chapter 12, verse 11, triumphing over the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And for John, that's very personal, because it's not an out there, I'm aware of some people somewhere in the world who may be experiencing this. These will have been fellow believers and his own brother who experienced this. So he lives this as a reality. And in this passage, we wrestle with this tension of this awful thing has happened to James, John's brother, but at the same time, Peter is rescued. He is delivered from prison. He is guided out by an angel. And the believers would have celebrated that. We read that they were earnestly praying for him. And one of the things, and I find this attention sometimes as well, is sometimes we feel, is it okay to be, you know, excited about something and sad about something else at the same time? And absolutely it is. You know, even if we think about something like Father's Day, for many of you in here, that will be a really happy time. It might be as a father, or perhaps a grandfather. You might get phone calls from your children or grandchildren. It might be that you get some presents, probably a bar of Yorkie or something with a Guinness label or something on it. Those are the kinds of things that seem to be popular in the shops at Father's Day. And those are moments to be celebrated. For some in the room, it may be that you've lost a father. It may be that you wish you'd been a father and you haven't been. And it's okay to feel the pain of those things and still celebrate the goodness of what God is doing in others' lives. Because otherwise we feel like we have to kind of navigate this middle ground between, we mustn't get too excited, but we mustn't get too upset either. And then we miss sometimes what God is wanting to do in allowing us to feel the depth of those emotions, those thoughts, those celebration moments, but also those lamenting, grieving moments. And so we recognize that actually it's difficult to be human, isn't it? Sometimes we feel very up, sometimes we feel very down, and that feels like it can happen in a moment. And I'm not sure we're called to just live on a kind of, you know, happy middle. If only I could just be stable all the time. I don't think that's what God calls us to. You know, we read in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to tear, and a time to mend. You know, all of those types of things. And I think as Colette said earlier, we live on the edge. And actually, if we feel that maybe for a long time we've perhaps been stable and comfortable and everything is okay, maybe there's something that God wants us to step up into in terms of a stretch or a challenge, into something unknown. And that could be a season of excitement. You know, those of you who, you know, as Liam and Colette were saying, are in that kind of post-60s bracket, there's still more that God has. There really is. And I think, you know, this passage and Mission Sunday, when we remember our missionaries within Elim, and we're in Elim Church here, so this is our family, they call us to re-examine, actually, God, what are you asking of me in terms of that living on the edge? Is there something in me that actually, you know, is a hurt or a pain that I felt, well, I can't really deal with that because I'm not sure it's okay to visit my sadness? Maybe there's something God wants to do in helping you work through that, either directly with him, often with the support and help of others, But maybe for some of you, there've been really exciting things going on in your world and your life, or there's something exciting that you feel that God might be on the edge of asking you to get into, but you think, I'm not sure I deserve that, or I'm not sure it's okay to feel so happy or excited about that when others seem to be feeling really sad. And actually, I think God calls us to live on the edge of those types of things, of those types of emotions. And as family, we come together, and that's going to look messy sometimes. You know, it feels awkward sometimes to be excited about something when maybe difficulty or a tragedy's happened for others. And we should never, obviously, glory in us having a good time when someone else is struggling. But actually, for all of us, and this is what we see of these disciples in Acts 12, this is what we know of the missionaries who served in the Vumba, their hope and their trust was in God. It wasn't in their circumstances. They did not believe God loved them more when it was going well or less when it was going badly. Because the one constant, the one unchanging person, the one unchanging, overarching big story in their lives is that God is good and he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So are we prepared to embrace what God allows us and others to go through? But also, are we prepared to enjoy the good things that God has given to us and celebrate with those who are celebrating? So I'm going to just leave a few moments of silence and then just ask God to speak to us and help us recognize that many of these things will continue to be a mystery. And we won't know until we see God face to face why. But we know that we can trust him in the mystery. Lord God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are eternal and that you know the end from the beginning. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you don't change like shifting sands. Lord, for those in the room who are struggling with allowing themselves to feel pain or hurt and feeling like I just need to get to that okay place, Lord, help us to recognize where we need to permission ourselves to feel grief, to feel sadness, and to ask and allow others to come alongside us to help us process that. Lord, we thank you for those in the room who are rejoicing because of the things that they have seen you do, the blessings that you have given them, and the hopes and dreams that they have in you for themselves, for others, for your kingdom. Lord, would you help us to be a people who can live on the edges of those extremes? And Lord, be people who mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, help us not just to have a mediocre, lukewarm faith where we stay floating around the middle, but that, Lord, we allow you to do that deep work in us when we feel hurt and pain. But Lord, we also allow ourselves to allow you to bring us those moments of happiness and excitement and deep joy in you, because we know that, Lord, our circumstances change, but you remain the same, and that your love for us is not dependent upon anything that we do. That, Lord God, you don't love those more who are finding things easy and rejoicing, and that you don't love less those who are struggling and hurting. So, Lord, we thank you for this picture in Scripture. Lord, we thank you that you do the miraculous. And Lord, we earnestly pray, as the disciples have prayed, for more of the miraculous. Lord, we thank you for Violaine's healing. And Lord, we ask you for more of that. But Lord, we also recognize that when we don't see the answers that we would like to see, that doesn't mean that you are not good and that we are not good. Lord, we thank you that our faith is in you, that you are strong, that you are steadfast, and that we can trust you with all of our lives and the lives of those we hold dear. Amen.